All right. Well, today we're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're finishing up sort of a mini series, talking for 3 weeks on specifically on the topic of sanctification. And it's important to talk about this now, because, and especially on the tail end of the Defining Marks series. But as I was reading this week, I came across a quote that I'd read this book before. There's a book called Mere Christianity. It's written by C.S. Lewis. Fabulous book. If you're not familiar with C.S. Lewis, he wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and the Narnia Chronicles, and all of those. A brilliant writer, obviously, a Christian, but he also wrote many other books besides fictional books. And one of these, called Mere Christianity, is one of my favorite. And it's titled that because somebody at one time asked Lewis what his religion was. And he said that I'm merely a Christian. And that's where the title of the book came from. But I found this this account that he had in Mere Christianity, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. He wrote that when I was a child, I often had a toothache. And I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for that night and let me get to sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not till the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go was this. I did not doubt she would give me the aspirin, but I knew that she would also do something else. I knew that she would take me to the dentist the next morning. I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from the pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists. I knew they'd start fiddling around with all sorts of other teeth, which had not yet begun to ache. He wrote, now, if I may put it another way, our Lord is like a dentist. Dozens of people go to him to be cured of some one particular sin which they are ashamed of, or maybe another one that is obviously spoiling their daily life. For sure, he will cure it all right, but he will not stop there. That may be all you asked, but if once you call him in, he will give you the full treatment. And it really reminded me, when we talk about sanctification, when it comes to the Lord and the work that he does in our life, sometimes we go to him with we want to ask something very narrowly, and we'd like him to fix that one little tiny thing, but God has a bigger plan than that. And we tie this in on sort of on the tail end of the Defining Marks for a very specific reason. When we went through the Defining Marks, we looked at and we took a step back and we said, okay, what does Scripture say we as Christians? What should mark our lives? What would define us? What does God ask of us? What does he expect of us? And we looked at things like encountering Jesus daily, this foundational core principle that it all hinges around us having a personal, daily, intimate relationship with the Savior. Everything else sort of flows from there. Without that relationship with Christ, nothing else can come. Nothing else good can come. And we also looked at things like, you know, what does God expect of us when it comes to how we spend our time and our talents and our treasure, all those things that he's made us stewards of or managers of. And we talked about experiencing community, that there's this example that we have that God saves us not into Lone Ranger Christianity, but saves us into a biblical community, a local church. Do we just come on Sunday mornings and get what we do, the fast food thing, and get what we want off the dollar menu and then leave? Or are we part of this community that God has created, this family? And then certainly engaging the world, that we've been not just saved into salvation, but we've been saved into a mission. That each of us has been given a testimony. Each of us knows the gospel, and we're to go forth and proclaim that. That's God's plan for redeeming the world, redeeming his children. Now, it's very important, I think, when we go through and we look at Scripture, whether it be Defining Marks or other parts, of the book of Romans or like next week when we start the book of James, it's really easy to start creating these religious lists. And start trying to check boxes and trying to make work our way up. Well, I'm an 8 out of 10 Christian. I'm pretty darn good. At least I'm better. And we get into comparisons. At least I'm better than so and so, who's a 5, only had 5 boxes checked. We certainly, that's not the heart of God. We certainly don't also want to fall into a trap of legalism, where if I'm doing all of these things, then I'm somehow better, or I'm earning my way, I'm earning favor with God. It's also, we have to be on guard that we don't look at these things that God wants from us or expects from us, what his heart is, and start to look at it and get depressed, honestly, or get discouraged. How can I do all of these things? I'm not capable of these things. Well, we need to step back, I think, and look at sort of the forest from the trees. What is God doing? Yes, we want to know what the details are. We want to know what God's word says, but we want to know also why is God doing it, and what's his purpose. And that's where we come into this term of sanctification, this process of spiritual growth that he has us in. And that word may sound like a big theological word to you, but it's really quite simple. True sanctification, according to Scripture, is the process of God transforming your life. It's as simple as that. At the moment you were saved, at the moment of your salvation, you were immediately, Scripture says, justified by God through the sacrifice of his Son, and you were freed from that guilt of sin. Justification is a one-time event that happens at the moment of salvation. Also at that moment, though, sanctification begins. And that the sanctification frees you from this pollution of sin. It helps you destroy sinful patterns in your life, and helps you turn from those old ways, those former wicked ways. Now, there have been many people, many in this church, who have been transformed, who have been saved by God. They have been justified. And even though justification and sanctification are two different, unique things, I would submit to you that they are inseparable. At the moment, at that salvation event, whenever that was for you, or however God wrote that story, the justification happens. But also at that same moment, sanctification, your spiritual development begins. And so justification and sanctification are really inseparable. Now, those who have been truly justified are sanctified. We'll get into that word in a little bit more detail of what that means. But those who have experienced the saving event, the justification, every single one of you are now in a spiritual process, and there's going to be spiritual progress that will show up in your life. The issue of sanctification is clearly central to the reality of the Christian faith in your life. I hope that you see that in your life. I hope that you hold that to be true. Certainly the Apostle Paul here knew that it was true, because in our text this morning in 1 Thessalonians, as he writes this letter to the church in a place called Thessalonica, he's encouraging them, but he's also reminding them of this central truth about sanctification. He knew that it was central to the Christian life. And it's literally his prayer for not just, obviously, the Christians in Thessalonica, but obviously for all of us now that God has put this down for us and sustained it over all these many years. So let's take a look at our text. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just two verses, starting at verse 23. The Word of God says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." Two pretty short verses, two simple verses, but there's an awful lot about sanctification in these two verses. Let's sort of pick this apart a little bit and look at what is Paul trying to get across here. The first thing I think that we need to focus in on is the very nature of sanctification. What the heck is it that we're talking about? What is sanctification? What does it mean? Well, the word here, sanctify, first of all, note that it's a verb, right? And so a verb tells us that it defines action, activity. There's a process and there's progress. It's an action word. And this word that's used here, sanctify, is very, very common across the entire New Testament. And to translate it literally, it means to separate or to set apart. And in this case, it's to be set apart from sin to holiness. That's literally what sanctification is. It's the process of being set apart from sin unto holiness. It's like if you had sin in this hand and holiness in the other hand, you're going to be moving away from the sin and closer each day to the hand with the holiness, moving progressively away from sin and more towards holiness. If you hold your finger there and look back at chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So we know that sanctification is God's will. He literally wants you to be sanctified. And obviously, therefore, Paul is very passionate about this. And he has, like all of the, we've seen this as we've gone through Philippians and Paul's other writings. Paul is passionate and he loves the church. He loves the Christian. He has a concern for them and he wants to tell them the truth. He wants to remind them to move along the path away from the frequency of sin and keep moving down the path towards the frequency of righteousness or the of holiness. We're going to have as we're sanctified, we're going to have a decreased attachment to sin and an increased attachment to holiness. Now, this matter of believers moving along this path, being set apart and moving towards holiness, this is not a new concept. This is not something that Paul just made up. Separating something from sin unto God is actually a very old concept. When we look back into the Old Testament, we will see this. Some things in life are literally set apart for holy use. Remember back God's commandment to Moses, sanctified the people. Prior to God giving the law at Mount Sinai, God set them apart for his holy use. In Exodus chapter 13, all the firstborn of man and animal were sanctified. They were set apart for God's use. Mount Sinai, a mountain, was set apart for God's use. No one could go near that place. All the way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, the Sabbath, right, was set apart for God's holy use, set apart unto God. The temple itself was set apart unto God. Even the vessels inside the tabernacle were set apart in Exodus chapter 30. Even in right into the New Testament, Christ himself, John chapter 10, Christ was set apart unto God. In 1 Timothy 4, it says, every created thing is sanctified through the word of God and prayer, set apart unto God. So this concept of setting things apart for God is actually a very old concept. And when we as Christians, when we come into saving faith, we are brought right into that concept, right along with everything else that's been set apart by him and for him. All what God is to put it really simply, what God is saying is, okay, I bought you, I literally bought you off the slave block, and I not only bought you, but I took you out of the marketplace. And I not only took you out of the marketplace, but I made it so that you could never be sold again. You belong to, I redeemed you. You belong to me now. Now set yourself apart to me. In Romans chapter 6, we remember Paul said, you no longer are slaves to sin, you are now slaves to God. Therefore, do not any longer yield your members, your bodies, as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield your members as instruments of holiness. God bought you so that he wants to set you apart for his use. And just as a quick review, because we want to be sure that we understand what sanctification is. It's such a central aspect of the Christian faith. We remember from the previous weeks that there's really three aspects of sanctification. There's the past aspect, there's the present, and then there's the future aspect of sanctification. The past aspect, theologians call this positional sanctification. It's because of our position in Christ. See, all believers are sanctified as saints. When they come to salvation, they're justified, and they're at that moment they're sanctified in that they're set apart for God's use. This is a fixed position, we know. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2 says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." There's some context here that we need to understand. The city of Corinth, when Paul was writing this letter to the church in Corinth had all kinds of problems, bad problems. I mean, there was incest and all sorts of idolatry and pride and everything that was going on in the church. And if Paul says, look, all of you who have been called, you're a saint. Every single believer is a saint. They're, it's not right to call so-and-so a saint and the other believer not. We are all saints by calling, it says, in Christ Jesus. So positionally in the past, once you came to faith, you were sanctified. Now, present day, what theologians call experiential, you're experiencing the sanctification. This is what is happening today. You're living in the sanctification. And obviously, to experience sanctification, you have to be a believer. So it depends on our faith in Christ Jesus. What the Lord has done is converted us, converted our position, our position into an experience. And this experience that we live every day is progressive. It's changeable. Not by us, but by the Lord. And it depends upon us yielding ourselves to the Lord and to God's will. Again, Romans chapter 6, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness." So we've been converted. We've been we're being sanctified. We're being used to be an instrument of righteousness. And then lastly, the future aspect of sanctification, scholars call this the final or the ultimate sanctification. This is what will happen in the end. And it's a promise that God makes. Each believer, whether he or she is called home by the Lord, or when Jesus comes again, will be fully sanctified. It will be complete. And when this happens, when we see the Lord face to face, Scripture says that we're going to be made like him. It will be complete. We will be sinless. We will be sickless. We will be deathless. We'll be diseaseless. We'll be fully sanctified, and you'll see the term also glorified. 1 Corinthians 15, 54, "But when this perishable," our bodies that we have now, "will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And also in Philippians 3, it expands on a little bit more. It says, "Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." So every believer has already experienced positional or past sanctification, and we're guaranteed future or final sanctification. But the middle one, that experiential satisfaction, that's what we are living in right now. We're in between the two. Now, It wouldn't be wrong to say that as Christians we're in the process of coming to what we really are and what we shall be. If you've ever heard the name John Newton, if you don't know the who John Newton was. He was an Anglican priest eventually, or a pastor, but he started out as an atheist. He was actually a slave trader, and while he had a ship full of slaves, he came to Christ, and he wrote the song Amazing Grace. And he wrote this about this process as Christians, of us Christians coming to what we really are and what we shall be. He said, "I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God that I am not what I once was." So he's been justified. And he says, "I can say with the great apostle," and he's quoting Paul here, "by the grace of God, I am what I am." Who you are today, if you're a child of God, who you are today is exactly where and who God wants you to be today. But we're in the process being sanctified of becoming what he, the Lord, really intends. And that's what Paul is dealing with here at the end of 1 Thessalonians here. So we understand sanctification, but what's the sort? Where does sanctification comes from? Because this is important for us to understand, because a lot of times we'll get on that religious treadmill, right, or that hamster wheel, and we'll try and pedal as fast as we can, thinking, well, I'll get there. I'll become a better Christian. Verse 23, right out of the gate, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you." So it's not, doesn't take a brain surgeon to see what the source is here, does it? The source is the God of peace. He is the source. He's the strength. He's the power for sanctification. And what Paul is reminding the Thessalonians and us here is that any divine change, any commands that are followed or anything like that, it's not within human power alone to achieve those things. Even back in Old Testament, Zechariah 4:6 reminded us, it says, "Not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And Paul calls him the God of peace here. Well, why? And again, back in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Why is God called the God of peace? I think it's because peace is the best word to sum up all of his work. It's to sum up the gospel, because it's God who has made peace with sinners. The sum total of the gospel can be summed up with that word peace, because God has brought us peace through Christ. God has justified us, and now he's sanctifying us. He has made peace for us. And notice here that God doesn't delegate this process. He doesn't send it off to some angels or something like that. He actually does it himself. It happens by his action. And this is important to hear and be reminded of, because he is active in your life. Not by proxy or not, doesn't delegate it to somebody, but he himself actively, his own action, is involved in your life. Now, there's probably a question out there, you know, okay, well, what part do I have? Do I have something to do with this? Yes. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, he says, "I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now that you've been justified, now that you've been saved, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in what? Sanctification. Right? This is the byproduct of it all. So we have a part in it. We have something to do with this. Now, if you're like me, there's times where you're going to go, you know, I don't get how this all works together. How does all this work together with God? And I'll be honest, sometimes I don't fully understand it. It's not crystal clear. That's okay. That's okay for any one of us. We are natural beings. trying to understand a supernatural God. And there are some things sometimes that we're just not going to fully get. But God knows that. He wrote in Isaiah 55, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We're not going to be able to have the full mind of God. We're not going to be able to always understand things. But as we're being sanctified, as he's growing us more and more away from sin and closer to holiness, we're going to understand even more. I don't have to figure it all out. I just need to be obedient to what I read. And there's an important side point here I want to bring up, that when we approach God's word, there's really two ways that we can approach it. We can approach God's word and try and lord ourselves over it, saying, I will figure it out. I will look at things, or I will interpret things my way that best suits me. I'm over God's word. Or we can submit and be under God's word and be changed and molded and led by that. And that's really an important distinction. Are we submitting under the authority of God's word, or are we trying to have authority over God's word? A similar way we've talked about this in the past is when we look at the world and everything that goes on in it. Do we interpret the world through the lens of Scripture, or do we interpret Scripture through the lens of the world? Another way to look at it. So we see this, the source of sanctification is not us. It is the God of peace. The third point here is, I think, to understand the magnitude or the breadth of the sanctification. Another way to ask us is, okay, to what extent does God desire us to be sanctified? Well, again, very simple sentence. God wants us to be sanctified, it says one word, entirely. Entirely. Matthew chapter 22, we see a little bit more of this. It says, and he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." It's entirely. It's not just a piece of it. And Paul also constantly reminds us, yes, we're to love the Lord with everything, but we need to keep pressing on, keep persevering. Philippians chapter 3, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." Here's Paul being very humble, saying, I haven't arrived. I don't have it all figured out. I haven't laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we see the source of it. We see that it's from God, the sanctification, but the magnitude of it is entirely. That is Paul's prayer. That is God's desire, that it's not just part of our lives would be sanctified, but our whole lives. And then where's God going with this? What's the goal of sanctification? Well, it says right there, what is the goal? To be preserved complete without blame. Preserve, the word here, preserve, means kept. So what Paul is praying is, God, please keep them. He's praying for perseverance. Keep them sanctified. Keep them moving on this path towards holiness until Jesus comes and they receive their final sanctification. Without blame is really, I think it's only used here in the New Testament. We see similar language in Ephesians chapter 5, don't we? When we see that this example of in marriage, and Paul uses the church, showing that the church, the bride of Christ, is going to be returned back to him spotless and blameless, right? We see this as well. One thing, interesting thing that I discovered this week in the research is that at the time back in Thessalonica, when Christians died, they would write blameless on their tomb, their headstone. And they've found this because the archaeological digs have dug up Thessalonica, and they found where Christians were buried. And on the tombstone, they would identify Christians with this unique word, and it would just say blameless. right on the grave. So the goal is that complete satisfaction so that we're blameless at the coming of Christ. And then lastly, I think the point here as he wraps it up is there's a strong message of security of sanctification. In verse 24, it says, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." What a wonderful promise. He says, "Faithful is he who calls you." And that is God, isn't it? God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." So we're reminded again, we can't lose our salvation. He'll be faithful, and he'll keep us from being tempted to the point that we can't withstand it. We don't have to fear about the end. We don't have to fear like, oh, one of these days I'm gonna slip on the wrong banana peel and I'm gonna lose my salvation. That's not possible. It's not true. We don't have to fear that we're not gonna reach that ultimate sanctification. And because of that, we don't have to fear about the current sanctification, the ongoing sanctification that's going on in our life, because he promised it. And that's who God is. So the Christian, you or me, we know that our salvation is secure. We know that God graciously calls those to himself to salvation. He graciously supplies that belief to believe. And he also supplies the grace to persevere until we reach that final sanctification. Remember when we were studying the book of Philippians, right? In the first chapter, in verse 6, it said, Paul said, "I am confident of this, that he has begun a good work in you, and will what? He'll perform it until the day of Christ Jesus." He is constantly at work in our lives, and he knows exactly where we're at. If you look back in Texas history, you'll read about the story of the conversion of Sam Houston. And at one time, he's now considered a Texas hero, but at one time his nickname was the Old Drunk. And actually, when he was the governor of Tennessee, his wife left him, and in despair, he resigned from the governor's office and tried to escape his problems through alcohol. He actually went and lived with the Cherokee Indians, and there are stories of the Cherokee as they would walk through the forest, they'd have to pick Sam Houston up off the trail and move him off because he was drunk and passed out. Later on, he goes on to Texas, and he becomes the hero of the Texas Revolution. And they fought General Santa Anna's Mexican Army. Remember the battle cry, "Remember the Alamo"? That was Sam Houston. And so he ends up marrying the daughter of a Baptist preacher, and he comes to Christ. But he still had some of his old tendencies. And there's a story where he's riding his horse, and the horse stumbles. And Houston goes back into some of his old ways, and he just bursts out cursing. Immediately, he was convicted of his sin, and he gets off his horse, and he kneels down on the trail, and he cries out to God for forgiveness. Now, Sam had already received Christ. He was already justified. But God was teaching him. He was sanctifying him. And as soon as the Holy Spirit made it known to him, his sin, he made him aware of his sin, what'd he do? He confessed it, a new creature, very different than the old one, not perfect, but being sanctified, being changed a little bit more each day away from the sin, a little bit closer, more and more towards the holiness. Like I said, I think we really need to, all of us, need to understand this process, this sanctification process, because it's so central to our Christian faith. And there's a couple final things I want to just submit to you just to think about. First of all, that understand that sanctification is twofold. There's sort of two aspects, two sides of it, if you will. The first aspect is that there's a real negative feature to sanctification, because what sanctification goes after first is getting rid of sin, of purging sin. And in Scripture, you know, sin is compared to leprosy. It's compared to leaven, which, you know, leaven permeates everything, right, with its wickedness and its evil. So sanctification purges out leprosy and leaven, this nasty stuff. But there's a positive side, an encouraging side to sanctification, because it's literally spiritually refining your soul. It's getting rid of something on one side, but it's bringing in something very special and very eternal and heavenly. It's refining that your soul. The New Testament calls this the renewing of your mind. And it's the Word of God that cleanses. We know from John 15, we talked about this last week, right? That the Word comes in and it's like a pruning knife. A vine dresser comes in and prunes, will cut off these little sucker branches in your life, or these things that are clinging on, they're sucking life out of you, that aren't giving life but taking it away from you. It's the Word that prunes. It's the Word that purges out that sin. The last thing is simply that it's important for us to understand that sanctification primarily lies in the heart. It's a heart issue. Sanctification is not about learning how to conduct ourselves in a certain fashion, or, you know, putting on the Christian veneer and making ourselves look good. It's not restricting ourselves to some code of ethics or, you know, some law book or something. It's not about functioning some way. It lies chiefly in the heart. It's a heart change. That's what Jesus went after you for salvation, and he continues to grow us each and every day. Now, when sanctification happens, it's chiefly in the heart, it'll show up on the outside. People will see, we will see progress in our life. But just know that it's in and of itself, sanctification is an inward grace. It's not about how good we look or how we act. That's not the primary place for sanctification. One last illustration I found there. A man by the name of Phillips Brooks, he was the former minister of Boston's Trinity Episcopal Church. I didn't know this until a couple days ago, but he was actually the author of the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And he was a very busy pastor, very busy man, but people would comment that he always seemed relaxed and unburdened. And shortly before Brooks died, a young friend wrote him and asked him his secret to his peace, to his serenity. And he wrote this very heartfelt response, and Brooks talked about his growing relationship with Christ. He wrote, "The more I have thought it over, the more sure it has seemed to me that these last years have had a peace and a fullness which there did not used to be. It is a deeper knowledge and a truer love of Christ. I cannot tell you how personal this grows to me. He is here. He knows me, and I know him. It is the most real thing in the world, and every day makes it more real. And one wonders with delight what it will grow to as the years go on." How is God sanctifying you? What's he going to do in the coming weeks, in the coming months, in the coming years? It's all him, and he entirely wants to sanctify us, but know that it's his good and loving work in our lives each and every day. That way we don't have to look at lists and go, wow, how many boxes do I have checked, or how hard do I have to work? We let him do the work from the inside out. Let's pray.